We're going to look at the book of Joel tonight. We've been going through various books of the Bible, trying to get a feel for what each of the books are about. And Joel is short enough that we can actually spend a little bit more time reading Joel. In fact, we'll probably just about read the whole book tonight in going through this lesson. Joel was a prophet who spoke during the days of King Josiah of Judah. There are actually several Joels in the Bible. The prophet Joel, though, is only mentioned here in the book of Joel. The other Joels are not the same person, so don't get them mixed up. The book itself, it's a little bit difficult to date it. There's not a whole lot. A lot of the books of prophecy tell you, well, in the certain year of some king's reign, this is what happened. That doesn't happen in the book of Joel. The dating basically comes from several things. One is there's a mention of certain nations being prominent. Phoenicia, Philistia, Egypt, Edom are all being mentioned in the book of Joel. Philistia and Edom especially lets us know that this was taking place before the captivity. Because after the captivity, those nations basically, for all intents and purposes, ceased to exist. Because they never just recovered from the destruction of Assyria and Babylon. Another thing that allows us to date the book of Joel, what most people weigh more heavily, is that Amos has similar themes to Joel. In fact, there are certain verses in Amos that are almost word for word the same as Joel. In taking a look at, Joel chapter 3 and verse 16. Joel chapter 3. And in verse 16, it says, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel." Now take a look at that same verse and look at Amos chapter 1, verse 2. "And he said, the Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice, and the shepherd's pasture grounds mourn, and the seven of Carmel dries up." The beginning of it is worded very similar. And then take a look at Joel 3 and verse 18. "And in that day the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will flow with water, and a spring will go out from the house of the Lord to water the valley of Shittim." And if you look at Amos 9 and in verse 13, it says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows seeds, when the mountain drips sweet wine, and all the hills will be dissolved." So the use of similar phrases, of similar descriptions, are probably what weigh more in people's minds about how to date Joel. And Amos itself, if you look at Amos chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The words of Amos was among the shepherds of Teoka, and he visioned with visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." So most people put Joel a little bit before Amos and say that Joel was probably written in the days of King Joash. Now Joash, as if you don't remember your Bible history real well, was the king who, as a child, was hidden from his grandmother, Athaliah, when she tried to stage a coup. And for 6 years, she basically wiped out all her children, grandchildren, and tried to basically run Israel by herself. The high priest, Jehoiada, had rescued the youngest child, hid him away, and when he was 6 years old, brought him out and then basically took Israel back over again. Joash was a good king while his rescuer, Jehoiada, was alive. Later on in his life, Jehoiada dies. And we find out that Joash really was more of a follower than a king, because he didn't start following some wicked people, and he ended his reign as basically known as a wicked king. But that's the time frame which Joel is being written. The book itself, the name Joel means Yahweh is God. Joel's book is actually about the sovereignty of God, so the name fits the book as well. The layout of the book is really easy. The first chapter is basically about an illustration, an event that happened that then becomes significant, that Joel then draws a lesson from. What Joel tells about is there was a natural disaster that was really hard to forget. It says, starting in chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pentuel. Hear this, O elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your sons about it, and let your sons tell their sons and their sons to the next generation. Joel is saying, we had something happen that it's just unheard of. We've had several events lately that a lot of times we look at it and say, this just never happened before. And this was a natural disaster that happened during Joel's time. That they said, nobody, it's never been passed down, nobody told stories like this before. This is unusual, this is weird. And this is something that we need to remember as well. What had happened was a plague of locusts had come into Judah and literally stripped it bare. Because it wasn't just one locust. There was actually four different types of locusts, or four different insects that were named. And just one after the other just literally wiped the land of all vegetation. Starting in verse 4, what the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. What the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Awake, drunkards, and weep and wail, all you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are like the teeth of a lion, and it has fangs like of a lioness. It has made my vine a waste, and my fig tree splinters. It was stripped and bare and cast them away, and the branches have become white. Can you imagine a plague of locusts so severe that it even literally stripped the bark right off the plants? It didn't just eat the leaves. I mean, it stripped it bare. And they were looking at a natural disaster. When you have a whole country with no green things left, you have no food. It was so bad, there wasn't even grain available to give grain offerings to God. Starting with verse 8. Wail like a virgin girded with a sackcloth, for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The field is ruined, the land mourns, for grain is ruined, the new wine dries up, fresh oil fails. Be ashamed, O farmers, wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine dries up, the fig tree fails, the pomegranate, the pine also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field dry up. Indeed, rejoicing dries up from the sons of men. Gird yourselves with sackcloth and lament, O priests, and wail, O ministers of the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. And so what Joel basically advised people is we need to plead to God. This is something that's beyond our ability to handle. We need help. And as if things couldn't get worse, right after the locust invasion, it was followed by a drought. Can you imagine? First you get stripped all the green stuff, and now you have no water. Can't replant. Verse 14, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as a destruction from the Almighty. Has not food been cut off before our eyes? Gladness and joy from the house of our God? The seed shriveled under the clots. The storehouses are desolate. The barns are torn down, for the grain is dried up. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle wander aimlessly, because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I cry, for fire has destroyed the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burnt up all the field, trees of the field, and even the beasts of the field pant for you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. So on top of the drought, wildfires wipe out whatever's left. That would be something to tell your grandchildren about if you could survive that. That was something very significant in the land. Now what the Joel does is takes that event and then makes an illustration out of that. This was bad, but you know what? There's a lesson to be a lesson to be learned from that. Because Israel has been sinning, and God is planning to destroy it as punishment for her sins. Starting in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so is the great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there again be after it. To the years of many generations, a fire consumes before them and behind them, a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, like war horses, so they run. With the noise of chariots, they leap to the tops of mountains like crackling of a flame of fire consumes the stubble, like a mighty people arraying for battle. Before them the people are anguished, all faces turn pale. They run like mighty men, they climb the walls like soldiers, and they each march in line. They do not deviate from their paths. They do not crowd each other. They march every one in his path. Then they burst through the defenses. They do not break ranks. They rush on the city. They climb on the walls. They climb into houses. They enter in through the windows like thieves. Before them the earth quakes, the sun trembles. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness." What a significant event that has happened. An army is coming that basically Joel says, you haven't seen one like it ever before. And it'll be generations before you see one like it again. This army is so big, he basically compares it to locusts. They just wipe everything out from their path. Nothing is left that's not untouched by their passing. It's an army that's so fierce, so horrible, that people literally run before they even get there. Now the problem is, God says it's going to happen. He says, "The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome." Joel's warning the people, God has made up his mind, this will happen. There are plenty of other prophets, and we've seen a number of them as we've been going through the Old Testament, who warn Israel, you've got to straighten up. Otherwise, God is going to bring disaster. He promised that he will keep his word. And what the problem is now is everything is set in motion. Even if Israel changes their mind, it's not going to stop. Starting with verse 12 of Joel chapter 2, it says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil." The people need to go back to God. But it has to be a repentance that's from the heart. It can't be just an outward form. Continuing on, he says, who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow a trumpet in Zion, can consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing infants. Let the bridegrooms come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests and the Lord's ministers weep before the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the people, say, where is their God? Joel is basically saying God's merciful. While the events can't be stopped, God still has a choice to make it less. You know, that disaster they had with the locust, there was nothing left. They didn't have enough for an offering to God. And Joel's saying, if you change, if you turn to God, maybe God will leave a little behind. Maybe God will lessen this blow so at least something is left. If they'll just turn, because God is merciful. Holding your fingers here, go over to Jeremiah for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 18. Starting with verse 7. Jeremiah 18, starting with verse 7. At one moment I might speak concerning the nation, or concerning a kingdom, to uproot that or pull down, or destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from his evil, I will relent from the calamity I plan to bring on it. God's basically saying it's not written in stone. It can be changed. But first, the people have to change. Now, Israel has spent basically 1,500 years doing its own thing. They snubbed God so many times, it's hard to count. Putting up idols. Back basically in Jeremiah's day, they said there was idols in every street. Every hilltop. They got to the point where you couldn't name how many different gods they were worshiping. And God's still inviting, saying, if you just will relent, I'll lessen the blow. But it would come. Now, even despite the devastation, God does promise that it's not going to be permanent. Just like a locust invasion wipes out the land, you know, in a year or two, things are going to recover. Things are going to grow back. The roots are still in the ground. Rain's going to come. And God's here promising also that, yes, this disaster is going to be horrible, but it's not going to be permanent. Starting with verse 18 of Joel, it says, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and will have pity on his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I'm going to send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you'll be satisfied and full with them. And I will never again make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, its vanguard into the eastern sea, its rear guard into the western sea, and its stench will arise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. Basically, God is saying, if you just turn around, if you just repent, I'll get rid of the army. I'll divide it up and throw it different directions, cast it to the wind, and I'll replace what you lost. In fact, he said the land will become more productive than it ever was, to the point where people would forget about the devastation. Starting with verse 21, do not fear, O land, rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear beasts of the field, for the pasture of the wilderness will have turned green. For the tree has borne its fruit, the fig tree and his vine have yielded in full. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God. For he has given you the earthly early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you the rain, the late, early and later rains as before, The threshing floors will be full of grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. And I'll make it up to you for the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the creeping locusts, the stripping locusts, and the gnawing locusts, your great army which I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously before you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, for that I am the Lord your God, there is no other, and my people will never be put to shame. All it requires is for them to change. And God said, I'll make it up to you. To the point where you just, all those things, all that devastation, even the natural disaster from the locusts, the army, you'll forget about all that because there's so much good coming. And if you just turn and stay that way, never again would it happen. What Joel's probably known more for, though, is what he then says about the later times. Because starting with verse 28 is a series of prophecies that will come at a later time. He's talking about blessings right now. Basically, what Joel is describing is the wiping out of the Babylonian armies. They were a locust that just wiped everything out before them. And Joel's saying, afterwards, when you return from the captivity, things will be fine. But then later on, there's going to be a greater blessing than you could ever imagine. Starting with verse 28, it says, it will come about after this, that I'll pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirits in those days. Well, that's a prophecy that Peter tells us about. That's mentioned in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 14. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 14. But Peter, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll great wonders in the skies above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Peter's basically saying this is exactly what Joel was talking about. Because they began speaking in other tongues. They began speaking other languages. They began prophesying for God. And Peter's saying this is exactly what Joel was referring to. The greater blessing is coming upon the land. But also with that greater blessing was going to come a period of greater judgment as well. Starting in Joel 2 and verse 30, "I'll display wonders in the sky on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will turn into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it'll come about that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." Peter makes that prophecy and talks about the salvation of people's souls. But what Joel's also referring to here is a salvation that was going to come from people who followed God, because God was going to destroy Jerusalem. There was going to be a judgment on Jerusalem, a terrible judgment that wiped out the city, wiped out the country of Israel that we know happened in AD 70. But salvation would come to those who survive it. In Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, Jesus alludes to this. and in verse 46. Luke 24, starting with verse 46. And he said to them, thus is it written that the Christ should suffer, be raised again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So starting from Jerusalem would come out the word of salvation. And that's what Joel was saying, that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. But with that would also come salvation going forth from Jerusalem. In Hebrews chapter 12, instead of being a physical city, in Hebrews 12 we find out that God's plans were to replace the physical Jerusalem with a spiritual one. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteousness made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So Jerusalem will be replaced. So there's going to be a more terrible destruction, but a greater event, a greater blessing being brought. Now those who wiped out Israel, they're not going to get away with it. Sometimes you sometimes wonder when God uses some nation to do the dirty work. They weren't the good people. And God said they're going to be punished for their deeds. In Joel chapter 3, verse starting with verse 1, for behold, in those days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I'll enter into judgment with them there, on behalf of my people, my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up the land. They have also cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. God's basically saying, I'm going to take care of this problem. They mistreated my people. Yes, I gave them permission to wipe out Israel, but they went too far. They destroyed my people. They took them off into captivity, used them for their own pleasure. I'm going to do something about it. In particular, he names Tyre, Sidon, and Philistia that would not be aided when Israel gets aided by God because of what they did. Actually, because of what they didn't do. Starting with verse 4, moreover, what you are to me, O Tyre, Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia, are you rendering to me a recompense? But if you do recompense me swiftly and speedily, I will return your recompense upon your head. Since you have taken my silver and my gold, brought my precious treasure to your temples, sold the sons of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their territories, behold, I am going to arouse them from the place where you have sold them and return your recompense upon your head. I will also sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of the sons of Judah, and they will send them to the Sabaeans, to a distant nation, for the Lord has spoken. Basically, God's saying, and this is again another prophecy, when Jerusalem and Israel is restored, Tyre and Sidon basically wanted that territory. They wanted a place to expand. What do? They invited the Greeks to come in to do their dirty work, to profit from that. And God said, I'm paying attention. I'm going to take care of that. And that did happen. And the Greeks did destroy Sidon and Tyre, level those cities as a result of being invited into the region. But then there's a point that's being made in Joel chapter 3, starting with verse 9, that God's going to judge not just these nations, but all the nations. Starting with verse 9, proclaim this among the nations, prepare a war, rouse the mighty men. Let all the soldiers draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm a mighty man. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down your, O Lord, your mighty ones. Let the nations be aroused and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put it in the sickle, and for the harvest ripe, come tread, for wine press is full, is vast overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark, the stars will lose their brightness. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from the Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people, a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. What God is basically saying is prepare for war. And he invites everyone to come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is a word in Hebrew that means God judges. God will judge. And there's going to be a great harvest from among the nations. Now, if you think about it, if all the nations came to the valleys outside of Jerusalem, you know how much room there would be? You couldn't fit all the nations in that valley. So we know that what we're being talked about is not literally, he's talking about spiritually. God is inviting all the nations, I'm going to judge, and I'm going to harvest among the nations. And then there again, there's a reference to a spring coming forth from Jerusalem. A spring of salvation. What God is talking about is when his church starts. And when it's in those days, God's going to start making decisions among people. Inviting all to come. And some are going to accept and become part of his harvest. It's not going to be just Israel anymore. It's going to be from all the nations. Talking about the church drawing members from all the world. That's basically what Joel's about. So it's taking the illustration of locusts and the terror that is found to remind people that God is in control. That there are going to be hard times. There are going to be difficult times. There are things that we need to learn. That imagery is so vivid that it's used in other places as well in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 9, John uses that same imagery to talk about the destruction of another city. In John chapter 9, starting with verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which fell to the earth, and the king of the keys to the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went out from the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit, and then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions and of the earth to have power. They were not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, or any tree, only the men who did not have the seal of God upon their forehead. And so what we have is the same vivid illustration, but instead of wiping out all the green of God's earth, these locusts were going to attack men only. And again, it's talking about, not literally, but in a figurative way, using that same type of illustration of locusts just wiping things out, of armies going through and just wiping out people and causing destruction. Joel introduces also to the scriptures the idea of the day of the Lord. It's a phrase that's used to mean the day God makes judgment. There have been many days of the Lord as God made judgment on various places. There was days of the Lord when God made judgment on Jerusalem. There was a day of the Lord when Jerusalem itself was wiped out in AD 70. But in 2 Peter, as we talked about this morning, in 2 Peter chapter 3, there's a day of the Lord again which cannot be averted. There's a day of the Lord when there is going to be a judgment that is the final judgment. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 7, "But in his word the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men, who do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat?" And there's a good question. One of the things we talked about this morning is how much undermining these false prophecies about the end of the world that cannot be known. God says it will not be known. How it undermines people's confidence in what the Bible teaches. But we have to remember, there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day when God does destroy this world. If we understand that, then what sort of people ought we to be? Are we ready for that day? Because it can happen at any moment and any time. I hope you'll think about these things. At this time, we'd like to invite those who have not yet been baptized to join us in serving the Lord. There are any among you that are Christians who need the prayers of the brethren on their behalf. Again, we'd like you the opportunity to be there. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. We don't know what time we have. But we do have time right now. So if there's anyone who wishes to become a child of God or have prayers on their behalf, why don't you come forward and stand and sing the song of the selected.